Well, today we continue our walk through that little book of Ruth. You remember in those days, violence and aggression were daily news. Sadly, their people, like our society, denied that it had anything to do with turning their backs on God. But against that dark background, Ruth's life shines like a light. She decided to turn her back on her own heritage, on her own religion and people, to seek shelter under the wings of the God of Israel. We see today how God responded to her acts of faith. We'll be reflecting on Ruth chapter 2, verse 17 through 23, considering God's surprising love. We'll consider first how God surprises Naomi. Second, how God surprises Ruth. And lastly, God's surprise for us all. If you're visiting with us today, we'd like to just extend a special welcome. So glad you're here. If you're searching and seeking for Christ, this is a great opportunity. And if you've got any questions afterwards, I'd love to chat, or any one of the elders would love to speak more with you. So let's open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Ruth chapter 2, 17 through 19. Here's what the Lord says. So she gleaned in the fields until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy to dig deeper into this beautiful history of this woman of God who was to become part of the lineage of David and ultimately part of the lineage of Christ. We pray that you would speak through the Holy Scriptures, through my lips, to encourage and strengthen and instruct your people. Lord, fill us with the knowledge of your love, that we might shine forth, even as Ruth, to the praise of your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by considering Naomi's surprise. She waited. You remember at home, she was an elderly woman, and there she waited until evening time. And as the day passed on, she missed Ruth's company, but as night fell, she began to be more and more concerned. And as the moments passed nightfall, she was thinking, you know, even this town is not a safe place for a woman to be walking the streets at night alone. And she had to fight the inclination for her mind to be filled with all sorts of terrible scenarios that could be happening to her beloved Ruth. But then, to her delight, Ruth walks through that door, smiling from ear to ear, with a bag of grain. And it was amazing. She just let that bag fall to the ground. She probably dropped in a chair. Sweat was flowing from her brow. And the one small little candle flickered as she caught her breath after that journey. And you can see Naomi's amazement. Where did you glean today? Where have you been working? Ruth had been laboring from sun up to sun down. And gleaning is a back-breaking chore, bending over all day, picking up the grains that others dropped. And yet, she didn't end there. She didn't just go home. She took all those stalks and beat out the grain and gathered, the scripture says, about an ephah of barley. Now, I want you to have an impression of what this really is. And so I brought, I couldn't get any barley, but I did get a sack of, this is chicken feed. But this is only 25 pounds. But imagine, Ruth is walking home with 30 pounds on her back of what she'd gathered on her first day of gleaning. Now, her mother-in-law, Naomi, was no was not unfamiliar with the agrarian lifestyle, and she realized this just doesn't happen. This much grain in a day, somebody has got to have spent some, given some particular attention, because nobody drops that much grain by accident. And so she begins to question, where have you been? May God bless the man who took notice of you today. In that moment, beholding God's kindness to give Ruth that quantity of grain, Naomi's heart shifted. You remember just days before, she told the people, don't call me Naomi. My name will now be Mara, which means bitterness. Call me bitter, for I am a bitter woman. And now, after seeing this sack of grain, she's blessing God and blessing the man that took notice of her. Do you see how God loves surprises? Naomi had made a good decision to return to God's land, to come back to that holy place. But it seems as if she felt that God would forevermore frown on her, that she would not behold his smiling face. But when she saw Ruth walk through that door and that quantity of grain, she realized that God continues to bless his people, that God will not withhold his kindness to those who seek his face. Perhaps you've spent some time wandering from the Lord, or you've been through a season of great discouragement. You may have come to expect nothing but darkness and disappointment from God. Perhaps, like Naomi, you're grieving the untimely death of a child, a financial disaster, a famine, or a hardship. Perhaps your age is catching up with you and you don't have the strength you once had to navigate the complexities of life. Perhaps your life has changed in some way and it's just hard to get your bearings. This story, this history is for you. Listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 34, 18 through 22. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our souls wait for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness be upon us according as we have hoped in you. You see, God delivers from death. And in the last day, he will deliver through death, through gates of splendor. Psalm 107:9 says, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he is filled with what is good. O soul, are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you know that his kindness satisfies the deepest parts of our soul? God surprises Naomi by that abundant harvest that day. Secondly, consider Ruth's surprise. Continuing on in verse 20 through 23, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, "Beside, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi, I've got it here. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The plot thickens. You see, Ruth saw God's protection and his abundant provision as she gleaned that day in the fields. But even more, she saw God's kindness in the kindness of the landowner, Boaz. Naomi calls Boaz their kinsman redeemer. Perhaps it was that evening that Naomi explained the law of God and how God has made a provision for those who are left widowed, even as she. One of the beautiful things of this book is it addresses every aspect of life, every matter of life and godliness we have addressed in some way in the sacred scriptures. Here is perhaps a passage that Naomi shared with Ruth from Deuteronomy 25. God says, "When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." God's people understood this was not only with direct brothers, but that the close relatives were responsible to keep the family name and the inheritance of land passing through the generations. Naomi informed Ruth that it just so happened that the owner of that field where she gleaned was one of their closest relatives, a kinsman redeemer. Notice Naomi's words. She says, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." We might call those pregnant words. That word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. And that term is used some 248 times in the Old Testament. It's one of the major terms to describe the very nature of God. And yet the word is so full that even today translators wrestle how best to use this word, how best to translate it. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, both the Greek and the Latin, it's translated as mercy. But later translators have used the term kindness, loving kindness, love, mercy. The term is filled, and it speaks of God's unmerited affection for those that seek him. So free, and an affection that is a surprise. We haven't deserved anything but God's wrath, and yet he pours forth his mercy on us. All those that seek protection beneath his wings, as Ruth, receive this remarkable favor. The Apostle Paul calls him the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Peter says that he is the God of all grace. When Moses went out to meet God on the mountain, God himself used this term as he talked about his nature in Exodus 34. Here's what God said: The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, that's the word, for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low to the earth and worship. I hope as you consider the wonder of God's loving kindness that you are inclined to bow low and worship. God's kindness caught Ruth by surprise. Of all the places she could begin gleaning, God led her to that parcel belonging to Boaz, the man who could change the course of her history and the history of her mother-in-law, Naomi. This was, on one hand, a great surprise. On the other hand, it may not have been too much of a surprise at all. Because, you see, that's why Ruth came accompanying her mother-in-law, Naomi. She had believed that the God of Israel cares for his people, that he personally gets involved in the lives of those who seek him, of those who come beneath his mighty wings. She had heard the stories of God's faithfulness through the ages, and she believed that God would continue to be faithful to his people. Does that sort of faith describe your spiritual journey? Have you heard enough about the God of Israel that you are convinced that he actually acts on behalf of those who seek him? Have you put behind your worship of other things so that you'd be free to seek him with a whole heart, to pursue him as the one true God of love? If this is true of you, then you can have the same confidence that Ruth had, that God would show up, that he would prove himself strong on her behalf. She knew that God would protect her, and she was struck that Boaz mentioned that she ought stay there in his fields with his maidens, that she might be under his protection. And just mentioning that word, let me take a moment to give a little sidebar. If you see the press, you recognize that our culture is moving into the same corruption that was just standard during the time of the judges. Acts of violence and predatory behavior are becoming commonplace. And sadly, there's times that it seems even our judicial system is complicit. We live in a perilous time. And yet you heard how Naomi encouraged her daughter-in-law Ruth, stay beneath that protection that Boaz offers. Ruth had the wisdom to listen to the advice of her mother-in-law, to stay in that place where she might be safe and secure. And especially to the young ones here, let me tell you, please heed the wise counsel of your parents and those that lead you and love you. They want you to stay in places and with people that will guard you and guide you. And for all of us, might we follow this counsel as well? That we would seek to be among people who walk in the way of grace. You know, all of us, the scripture says, all of us are like sheep. We're inclined to follow those that are around us. And certainly God wants us to have non-Christian friends, but he wants us to hang primarily with people that will encourage us in the way of the gospel. People that we can encourage in following the King of Kings. That's one of the reasons we want everyone to be involved in a house group or in a small group Bible study, so that they might have a context of communion to encourage others and be encouraged to stay beneath the protections of God's wings. And secondly, you'll notice how Naomi recognized from Boaz's words that Boaz understood the purpose of his masculine strength. One of the tragedies in our culture today is men haven't been taught that God has given us strength that we might protect and care for the women around us. God has given strength to men that we would care and cover women. Tragically, our prisons are filled with men, among them, men who have denied this law, and have been cruel and have used and abused women, even in this valley, there are men who use their physical strength to harm and abuse women. Like ravenous wolves, they seek to feed themselves. And this ought not be. God's design for us men is to be strong on behalf of the Lord and to show kindness and gentleness and honor and purity to women. May you, like Boaz, honored Ruth. May you honor the women that God has put around you. God wants us to be different from our culture so that people might see the way we treat women in honor, in respect, in purity would be enticing for them to want to follow the God that has worked his change in our lives. Thirdly, I'd like us to consider our surprise. Naomi was surprised by that amazing quantity of grain. Ruth was surprised not only by the kindness of Boaz, but by finding out that he was a kinsman redeemer, one who could spare them all the destitution that they had been living until that moment. And yet God has for us an even greater surprise. One of the central surprises of the gospel is the resurrection. The fact is, no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. You remember, the disciples knew that he was the Son of David, the King of glory, and they were with him, following him day by day. And he spoke of things they didn't understand, but they believed that he would be the king that would not only conquer the oppression of Rome, but that he would establish in Jerusalem a kingdom that would last forever. And so as that Passover feast occurred, that last evening before he was betrayed, they didn't understand what he was talking about. And when in the garden those soldiers came in, grabbed him, dragged him away, beat him, and ultimately nailed him to the cross, when their king died, their lives came unglued. You see, they didn't understand that the Old Testament gives us two metaphors for the king. We see that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king victorious, but he's also the lamb. And they didn't understand that in order for him to be the king of people worthy of his kingdom, he first was required to be that perfect, spotless lamb, to die in our place, to bear God's wrath for our sin, that we might be made worthy to follow the King of glory. And so you remember, Jesus hung there on the cross. In his last words, he declared, "It is finished." And he died. And the disciples feared that they too would be have the same end that he endured, and so they were hiding there. But you remember, Jesus died on the eve of the Holy Passover, and so both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, in a hurried fashion, prepared his body and laid him in a new tomb. But the morning after the Passover, on the first day of the week, a few faithful women wanted to finish the job, to rightly care for the body of Christ. And so they went to that tomb, and the tomb was open. The body was gone, and the women were despairing. They ran back to the apostles, and they said, "He's gone, he's missing. Someone has taken the body." And so Peter and John ran to the tomb. Mary was wandering around in a fog, just not knowing what would be of her life and what could be of her Savior. But because of her affection for Christ, she magnetically wandered back to that tomb. And there was outside, and behind her, a man shows up she suspected was the gardener. And so she said, I'll take his body. I'll care for him. And at that moment, That unsuspecting woman heard a voice that declared her name. And Jesus said, Mary. And in that instant, Mary was surprised like she'd never been surprised before. In that instant, it was like a nightmare passed and the light dawned on a new day, and she realized that Jesus is alive. The greatest surprise in history. So she fell at his feet and she clung to him. She didn't want to let him go again. And I want you to see that for us, the same surprise is real. That just like God surprised Naomi, just like God surprised Ruth, just like God surprised Mary, God wants to fill your heart with the surprise of his love. Because it's real. Because he has conquered death. By the resurrection, he brings freedom from guilt. He brings power over sin. He brings hope of eternal glory. Jesus rose. He ascended on high. And he sent forth his Holy Spirit that he might dwell in us. That we might be the temple of the living God, that we might manifest the presence and the power of the resurrected Christ. The Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. So the heart that was once cold and empty is warmed by the love of Christ. The heart that ached with loneliness has found a friend and a lover that would never leave us or forsake us. The heart once controlled by bitterness or grief has experienced forgiveness and joy that changes everything. This is the manifestation of the kindness of God. May I ask you, where are you doubting his loving kindness for you? Is there a sin in your past that you can't simply seem to muster up faith to accept forgiveness? Is there a test or a trial so hard that you're doubting the power and the love of God? Perhaps there's an offense against you that you continue to harbor and are making small of the loving kindness of God. One of the fruits of experiencing God's surprising love is we experience his love. Not only for ourselves, his love so great that it shed abroad through our hearts to others around him. And so we can manifest his truth, his light, his love and forgiveness. One of my heroines is Sister Corrie Ten Boom, who lived under German occupation during World War II. Corrie and her family, because of their love for Christ, hid Jews in their neighborhood against the Nazis who sought to cart them away and kill them. But their plan was uncovered. And so both Corrie and all her family were taken away to a prison camp for political prisoners. Later, Corrie and her sister Betsy were taken to a horrible camp called Ravensbrück. It was there, amidst horrid, terrible, dark conditions, that Betsy's health began to fail. And though the guards saw her weak and almost deathly condition, they continued their cruel abuse of her. And ultimately, Betsy died there in that prison. Corrie shares this in her book, Tramp for the Lord. She says, quote, "It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sin was thrown. When we confess our sin, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever.
And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform with a cap with a skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. That place was Ravensbrück, and the man who was making his way forward had been a guard, one of the most cruel of guards. Now he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again that hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who injure us. If you forgive, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Ruth experienced the surprise of God's love. Naomi experienced the surprise of God's love. Mary Magdalene experienced the surprise of God's love. And so did Corrie ten Boom. My question this morning is, are you experiencing the surprise of God's love? Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your love. How we thank you for your surprise. How we thank you that Jesus is alive. That our sins have been washed clean. that we have been indwelt by your Holy Spirit, that you have new life, new joy, new surprises, both now and forevermore. And for this we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.